Everyone, and Pastor Glenn, Carrie, and Sister Maureen, we love this couple dearly. We love this church. There's such a sweet spirit right here in this place. And I love the fact that we're having some specials this week. I think that I really bared hard on that a few trips ago, Brother Fred, to utilize the gift that God has given you to be a blessing to us. And last night, Sydney blessed our hearts, and Ramirez is tonight, and I know there's some others that sing. If my memory serves me correctly, Brother Dirk, you do specials. I believe I've heard you sing, correct? Huh? Is that correct? Lord, you understand his reservation to answer that question, but I believe I've heard you before. Paul, good to see you. Honey, I figured up Paul's 26 now. He didn't remember me, and there's a purpose, a reason behind that. We first met him, he was about 6 or 8 years old. Good to see him again. Good to be with you. Good to see every one of you. Such a sweet spirit in this place. Daniel, glad that you're in the crow's nest. You know what they say down south? Emerson, we talked about me being from the south. I make up my own words preaching and get by with it down there. But you cross the Mason-Dixon line, they'll correct you. Up north, they'll correct you. And but we say down south that when Lucifer was kicked out of heaven and he fell, that he fell in the sound booth, because there's more trouble in the sound booth with technology than any other aspect or ministry of the church. Not that you're the devil, brother. I love to see your smiling face up there. You look good. And Rita and I were talking earlier. It's so refreshing to see these children, these young couples that have children running around. They're down in the nursery, some of them now. But thank God that you have some children. They're not the church of tomorrow, in contrast to what some may say. They're the church of today. And we're glad that you have them. And I know how grateful you are for them. In your Bible tonight, I'm excited. I feel preaching weather coming on. The book of 2 Kings, chapter number 4. 2 Kings, chapter number 4. This, to me, is a fantastic chapter, a phenomenal chapter in all the Word of God. 2 Kings, chapter 4. And I'll give you my reasoning for such a statement. This one chapter has four stories. And what makes these four stories so unique, all four of them begin with a tragedy, but when the Lord gets involved, they end up in triumph. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that we can identify with such in our lives? How many stories of our life that began with tragedy, but God brought it to His glory and turned it into a triumph? As a matter of fact, I tell you, what the devil means to be a setback, God can use to make it a setup in our life. And tonight, I'm not going to focus on all four, although if I was preaching down at the south, they'd have to listen to an hour and 15 minutes of it. I cover all four of them. No, just joking aside. You know what I learned as an evangelist, honey? I want you to hear this too. You know what I learned as an evangelist? It took me several years, and she will amen this. It took me several years to discover that they don't pay me by the hour. I'm going to get the same amount of money if I preach an hour and a half or 20 minutes. Amen? And so I've cut mine back. Pastor, you need to learn that. But when he does come to my conference every year, and when he gets to preach, which he will be preaching, Lord willing, in a couple of months, and our men look forward to him, he condenses his sermon to 20 minutes. And I wanted you to know that he can preach a 20-minute sermon. So hold that to him. But he does a great job. He sweats it out. He and I room together. I wouldn't have it any other way. And he's sweating it out because he knows when he's going to preach at the itinerary, and it may be the next day or that evening. And he's sweating it out. I said, "You're not nervous, are you?" He said, "No, I'm not nervous. I just don't know how I can get 20 pages of notes in 20 minutes. But he does good. He does great. 2 Kings chapter 4, before we read our text tonight, I'm not going to preach all four stories, but I want to give you an idea of the four stories. We're just going to look at one in detail. But the first one that you read about, the first several verses, is a widow woman. She had just recently lost her husband, and her husband loved the Lord, and he loved the prophet of God, which was Elisha. But now he's dead. And now she's suffering, very impoverished, to the point she has nothing left but just a jar of oil. The creditors knocking on her door, about to take her two sons into slavery to pay the debts we talked about last evening. But hallelujah, the Lord comes by through the man of God, and he asked her two questions. "Ma'am, what can I do for you?" In reference to what can the Lord do. And the second question, "What do you have in the house?" I love that, because she had to answer the second question before she could answer the first question. The second question was, "What do you have in your house?" The first question, "What can I do for you?" And God worked a miracle. You know the story. The man of God sent her sons all over the neighborhood to collect and gather up empty vessels, and told her to take that little jar of oil and pour into those empty vessels. And God kept replenishing and making new oil until all the vessels were filled. And she said, "Bring more vessels." Her son says, "There are no more empty vessels." And then the man of God said, "Take and pay off your debts and live the rest of your life on what you have remaining." Isn't God good? And so the point of that story, when you're down to nothing, it is still well with God. There's another story in chapter 4. I love this, and being from the South, we used to make a mulligan at deer camp or squirrel camp. Have you ever had a mulligan, Brother Fred? A mulligan is a big pot of stew. It has a special roux. It's not a gumbo roux or another kind of roux, but it's a mulligan roux. And you just throw in everything that you have. Go out and gather it. Now, we're in the woods. And so the first church I pastored in Texas, Brother Jack Lout would make that mulligan stew. And it would be squirrel. You say, "Well, how do you know it's a squirrel?" Because the heads float. I thought I'd throw that in there for some of y'all. But in 2 Kings, 100 of these men, the prophets, the sons of the prophets, they were hungry. And Elisha, the man of God, said, what? Y'all go out and gather whatever you can find, come back and get the big pot, and we're going to just throw it all in the pot. I love that story. Matter of fact, there's a good sermon, Pastor. The King James says, there was death in the pot. Because one of them old boys went out and he didn't know what he was gathering. He got him a bunch of gourds off a vine and came back and shredded them, it says, threw them in the pot, and it poisoned the pot. And they said, death in the pot! But the man of God said, throw a little more meal in there. And God healed that pot. And the message behind that is, when life turns out not the way you plan, it is still well with God. Isn't that good? You see, what was intended to be sweet and savory became bitter and bad. Death in the pot. But God turned it around. If your life, my life, doesn't turn out or hasn't turned out the way we plan, I've got good news. God specializes in turning it around, brother. And there's one other story that I've often overlooked. It's just the last three verses of that chapter. And that's an amazing story, too. This one old boy showed up. He's doing a good deed. He's bringing 20 barley loaves. The first fruits, it says, 20 barley loaves and a few full ears of corn. And the servant says, what is this among so many? There's 100 hungry preachers. Now, you understand, Old Testament barley loaves are not like what we think about a loaf of bread. You remember Jesus specialized in the little lad's lunch. He had 5 little barley loaves and 2 little sardines or little fishies. And God fed 5,000 men, their wives and their children. Well, a barley loaf is about the size of a hush puppy. They had 20 hush puppies. Miss Sandra, you're a chef. 20 hush puppies and a couple ears of corn. What is that equation? When you got 100 hungry preachers and 20 hush puppies and a couple ears of corn, you're going to have some angry preachers. He got one. I didn't get one. Well, he got more than I did. This not enough. Matter of fact, that servant in those last three verses said, what is this among so many? But, you know, every miracle Jesus did, God had already performed those miracles in the Old Testament. God, but Jesus did it, multiplied it. God that day took those 20 little hush puppies and 2 ears of corn, fed that 100 hungry men, and they were full, the scripture says, and they hadn't much left. That's a good story too. You know what it is? When your supply doesn't meet your demand, it's still well. Because God has a way about meeting our demands. He shall supply all. Amen? Through Christ Jesus. But the story that I want us to look at tonight, and I want to give you an overview before we read the text. I said Elijah is the man of God. If you were to ask any Jew, whether in Israel or here in the States, any Jew, who are the 2 greatest prophets? They will tell you Elijah and Elisha. They're the 2 most familiar, most famed prophets among the Jews. Elijah has now been ascended to heaven, And Elijah has been given that mantle. Elijah is now the prophet of God. And he's going through the country preaching, prophesying, performing miracles, doing what the prophet of God does. And in his travels, quite often it carries him through a little area called Shunem. And there in Shunem, as he travels, he and his servant Gehazi, he often passes by this little Shunammite woman. The Bible calls her, in our text, a great woman. She's called a great woman. Why? Because she had such a devoted love for her God. She loved the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was her God. And thus, because she had so much devotion and adoration and worship to her God, she loved the man of God. That's a sermon in itself. Amen? If you love God, you're going to love your man of God. And so, she wanted to do something special for the man of God since he traveled by her way quite often. You see, she would constrain him to come over when she would see him and his servant. And she would give him a little refreshment and he could rest a moment in his travels. But this particular day, she went to her husband and compelled her husband and said, "Honey, I'd like for us to build a little room onto our house, a little Motel 6, if you will, by the road for the man of God. That way he would have a place." Now, even in our times, many churches have these. I've stayed in many. They call them prophet chambers or Elijah's chamber. Her husband agreed to do that. Because he loved his wife, so he agreed. She said, "It's not going to take much, just a little one room. We don't need much in it for the man of God, just a bed." The Bible says a table. She said, "We need a chair and we need a lamp. That way the man of God could spend the night and refresh and rest and study the Word and prepare and pray and do what men of God do." Her husband agreed and they built on this room. What a beautiful story. One day the man of God Elijah said to his servant Gehazi, "Gehazi, that Shunammite woman has been so good to us. So good." The man of God said, "I'd like for us to do something in return for her." He said, "Gehazi, why don't you go to her and do a little prodding and a probing and see if you can find out if there's anything that she would like that maybe God could do for her." And he did. And you know what Gehazi discovered? Woo! She said to the servant of the man of God, she said, "Yes, there's one thing that I've wanted all my married life. I've always wanted a child, specifically a man child. But my womb has been barren and we haven't been able to have children." And so the man of God heard this and went to her and said, "Ma'am, God's going to give you a miracle. About this time in the season of next year, you're going to have a baby. And it's going to be a male baby." Oh, prophet of God. Oh, don't say that. There's no way. That can't happen. Oh, no. About this season of your life, of this time next year, you're going to have a baby. And that's where we're going to pick up on our reading. Everybody ready? Are you ready? Say amen. Are you in chapter 4, 2 Kings? Let's pick up verse 17. And the woman conceived. Verse 17. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, now, you're just reading from our English understanding. You'll misunderstand the King James, the scripture. In the Hebrew, where it says grown, it's not referring to a grown as in an adult or adolescent, at least, at best. Grown is a little toddler. Okay? When the child had become a little toddler, about the size of these three or four that I've been seeing running around here this week, it fell on a day, this child, that he went out to his father to the reapers out in the field. And the little toddler said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, this is one of the reapers, one of the workers, a lad, if you cross-reference that, one lad and Isaac's time was 18 years old. Another lad was 20 years old. And so a lad probably was a teenager. The dad of this little toddler said to one of the workers, a lad, said, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, the little toddler sat on her knees till noon and then died. I think that's one of the most pitiful stories in all the Bible. Can you imagine? She had prayed all of her adult married life for a child to no avail. And then God worked a miraculous miracle in her birth canal and she came forth the pride of her life, a little baby boy. And now the scholars tell us he probably either had an aneurysm or a stroke. And he went to his daddy out in the field and said, "Daddy, daddy, my head, my head." Daddy had him carried back and he sat there on the knee of his mother for a good part of the day until he died. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Verse 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and she went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And notice what her husband said, verse 23. And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. Why you want to go to church today for? It's not Sunday. It's Monday night. Why go to church?" She said, "I want to go to the man of God and I want to go today. I'm not waiting till the Sabbath." And notice verse 23. And she said, "It shall be well." That's going to be our thought tonight in just a few moments. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward." I love this. "Slack not thy riding for me." In other words, go as fast as you can. Don't worry about me back here. "Except I bid thee." If I tell you slow down, slow down. But you go. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass that when the man of God saw her afar off. Now notice this. He said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite." He said to him, "Run now, I pray thee, go and meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." With God's help tonight, There's no way that I could improve on giving you a new sermon title that would even begin to equate to the title that she's given us in the Word of God. Those three immortal words, "It is well." As a matter of fact, those three words inspired Horatio Spafford. And you know the story behind him in 1873 when his daughters had that shipping out in the ocean tragedy and drowned. And immediately following, he declared bankrupt and lost all that he had. And his daughters, he was inspired to take these same three words this Shunammite great woman shared and wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I want us to think about those three words tonight. It is well. Keep your Bible open. There are a couple of the verses in the story that we'll read here momentarily. But she said, "It is well." Now, I can understand someone saying it is well if everything is going well around them, right? They're having a good day. Nobody's sick in the hospital. No one down at the funeral home. Bills are paid. I can understand somebody saying it is well. Son's not in jail or daughter's not on drugs. It is well. But she had just had her God-given toddler baby die in her lap. And she said, "It is well." What a statement. And Brother David, when I think about the statement that she made, such a statement, in light of the fact there were several things going on in her life, she was still able to say, "It is well." In way of a message, I want to give you a few of those things that she was facing and still was able to say, "It is well." First of all, she could say it is well in light of the fact that she was serving God alone. If you read from verse 6 down to verse 22 and do the cross references, you will understand that her husband was not a God-fearing man. Her husband was a pagan worshiper. He did not accept the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was not in love with her God. The reason that he built the room on for her man of God is because of his devotion and love for his wife. But he didn't worship Jehovah God. Everything she did for the Lord, she had to do it by herself. Come on now, somebody help me. Every church I go to, and Independent Baptist is no exception, you've got some dear ladies right here in this service, in this church, that are serving God alone. Maybe they are widows now. Or maybe you have some widowers that are all alone. You know, a lot of people, the only time they'll serve God is when they get a pat on the back. When it's convenient to serve God. Some people will only serve God when everybody else is serving God. Come on now. But I just want to thank the Lord tonight in this church. There are some ladies like this Shunammite woman who is serving God and can say it is well in spite of the fact they're having to serve God alone. In other words, when they lost their spouse who was faithful to the Lord, they understood they served God not because of their spouse, but because of who God is and who God and what God has done in their life. My mother's 88. Rita's mother went on to be with the Lord several years after her father. Her father was a missionary Baptist pastor, the dearest, best friend I ever had. 23 years, he drove 45 miles one way to pastor a little flock in South Arkansas. Preached on a Sunday, died on a Thursday. But when he died, it could have been very easy for his wife just to give up. But no! She kept going back that 45 miles to that church. My mother, 88 years old. Daddy's been gone nearly 12 years now. She has those days when she's so lonely and that void, and every now and then she don't feel like living. But she's so involved in her church, and thank God for that. She's still able to drive, and she's involved herself more in church life, in kingdom work, than she ever has. And she can say, it is well. So I want to commend you. Some have spouses that never darken the door of a church, but they keep serving the Lord, their spouse. And so this Shunammite great woman could say it is well in light of the fact that she had to serve God alone. Secondly, she could say it is well in light of the fact that she was surrounded by sorrows. She goes to the man of God. He sees her in a distance. He tells his servant Gehazi, there's that Shunammite woman. Go over there and asked her, is it well with your husband? Is it well with thee? Is it well with the child? It must have been obvious by the speed of that ass that she was on the back of. Must have been obvious that something was wrong. Go ask her what's wrong. Is something wrong with your husband? And something wrong with you? Something wrong with your child? And he asked her those three questions, and she responded by saying, it is well, but it's not. Amen? It wasn't well. You say, well, Brother Jim, is she a hypocrite? Is she speaking out of both sides of her mouth? How could she say it is well when it's not? Can I just testify, and I believe I'm with a group tonight. It doesn't matter if you're in your 20s, 30s, or 70s, or 80s. I don't think we got anybody that old, but I believe all of us could testify that it may not be well around us, circumstances. But those of us who have walked with the Lord, deep down in the very recesses of our soul, no matter what falls our lot, we can say, it is well. It is well. She could make such a statement in light of the fact that she served God alone, that she was surrounded by sorrows. But number three, she could say it is well even when the saints were not adequate. You say, what do you mean? Well, didn't the man of God tell his servant, take my rod, you go over to their house, you go in there to that chamber room, and you lay my staff on the baby's head, and let's see what God's going to do. Amen? And he did. Y'all got to see this. Look at verse 31. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, the man of God, saying, the child is not awake. That could be translated, there is no hope. It's hopeless. It's worthless. I did what you said to do, and the baby's still dead. Can I just say, sometimes the saints of God will be inadequate in your situation. That's right. Sometimes the pastor's not going to be able to be there and hold your hand and pray with you about a matter. Sometimes your church family's not going to be able to assist you. I said those two examples to say this. There are going to be circumstances, and there already has been, that occurs in our life when you're not going to have anybody but you, your Bible, and your God. Paul, I want you to hear this because you're agreeing with me. Amen. You're nodding your head. And I don't want you to take this out of context. And I apologize if it don't come out the way that I'm intending for it to come out. But there are going to be some times in your life that you're going to have to process something, and you're not going to want to hear somebody's devotion. You're not going to want to hear somebody praying over you. You're not going to want to have that phone call and say, well, God's going to work it all out. We know God will work all things together for the good to them who are called according to His purpose. We know that. Every one of you know that. Every one of you believe that. Every one of you live by that. We know that men and women, brother and sister in the family of God, mean well. And we are to admonish one another and bear one another's faults and burdens, and we're to pray for one another. I know that. You know that. But there are times you're going to have to process, God, why is this happening to me right now? It seems like, God, my prayers are not reaching above the ceiling. God, I don't see you at work. Where are you? You say, well, that's not Bible. That's heathenistic. Well, you take that up with Job. Amen? Job said, I looked to the left, I looked to the right, I looked in front, behind me. God, you do your work, but I don't see you. There are times when we don't see Him, but can I just say, He is always moving. Sister Rita, I tell you this, when we stepped out on faith, your former pastor took a recommendation from the Hockleys. That's how we got into this country. And I thank God. Isn't it amazing how God maneuvers? But we were living by faith. I didn't have hardly any revivals on my calendar when we stepped out. Rita taking care of her mother, and she went back to teaching school after the first year there. And I substitute taught anything to make $30 a day, $40, whatever they paid back then. Wasn't much. And I was starting to get revivals. Our son, who got saved not long after that, was attending another college, and our daughter was attending one, and she had done caught our son in college curriculum. She was 1 year behind him in public school system. And he asked, Mom and Daddy, can I go to college where sis is going? And we were praying any kind of Christianity flavor that he would be exposed to. And I know even in Baptist, quote, Baptist colleges, I understand all that. You preaching to the choir. But at least if he could hear the gospel, and he did, because an RA would come by his room and would pray for him and not turn him in with what he had wrong in the room on campus. That RN is now the executive director of the Southern Baptist Convention of Texas in the state of Texas, dear friend of ours. But God used him. My son got saved. But we're talking about two kids in college at the same time, and we don't know where our next good check is coming from. And back in those days, a cell phone was kind of rare, and we had roaming charges. Do y'all remember the roaming charges? You didn't want to talk out of, you didn't want to roam long. And we got a phone call. I answered the phone. This is the financial office of Marshall, East Texas Baptist University, Marshall Drive financial office. Brother Moss, your son's out of tuition money. We've done spent all of our grant money, Pell Grant money. Still don't have enough money. About that time, but Brother Moss, we see that you have a daughter. We see, and that's, she said, hold on. Click, I'm on hold. I'm thinking about roaming charges. And I'm on hold, and I'm on hold, and I'm on hold, and I don't even have the money to pay the phone bill hardly, much less the roaming charges. We talking about $20, $30, $40, $50, $70, $100 more roaming charges the longer you stay on. And she was, I almost hung up. She finally come back on. She said, Brother Moss, I've got some good news. I was needing to hear some good news. She said, while you were on hold, somebody ought to get this here in a minute. While you were on hold, I was on the other line, she said. She said, I made a few phone calls and we've got enough money for Jeremiah to finish this semester and do next semester. I said, how to thank you, Lord. And you know what I learned from that? When it seems like you're on hold from God, God's still at work on the other line. And here in our text tonight, the man of God, servant, couldn't help her. And you're going to be in positions and circumstances that happen, and you already have and you shall have, that you're going to need time to process it. Just you, your Bible, and your God. Oh, you'll come around and you'll want people to pray for you and give you a good devotion over the phone and quote you scriptures. But the initial, it was still well when Gehazi couldn't do anything for her. Why could she say it is well, not only when she is surrounded by sorrows, serving God alone, and when the saints were not adequate, couldn't bring resurrection, why could she say it is well? Here it is. Because she knew the sovereign was able. Whew. How many of us know God is able? I mean, when it looks like your plans didn't turn out the way you planned, God's still able. It's still well. When that which you was hoping for to be sweet and savory turns out bitter and bad, it's still well because God is able. When you're down to nothing at the bottom of the barrel, it's still well because God is able. I know it's not in the Bible because I hunted for it. But its premise is in the Bible. Little is much when God is in it. We have an awesome God tonight. How many of us on this second night of revival can say, though the circumstances around me it goes back Lord willing, we'll be married 47 years if we make it. We'll be together unless I go before she goes. She got a good bill of health the other day, praise God. But if we still both living, rapture, we're going to celebrate eternity. But 47 years coming on. And it's been that way all of our marriage. The birth of our son, our firstborn, had many surgeries in the Shriners Hospital. And we would carry him down to Louisiana, Shreveport, from Arkansas, where I pastored. And I questioned, because I was a ball player. That's selfish. I had one adoration when I was a teenager, and that's to play baseball. And I was asked to sign a letter of intent to play for Louisiana, which was a good baseball farm school. I'm from Arkansas. But along about that same time, God called me to preach. And he took that desire away. Coaches the lost, they could not understand. How could I, one moment, go on a sign to play college and the next moment not have a desire? But what I did have a desire, that God, I'm selfish. I was 18. Lord, you wouldn't let me play ball. The least you could do is give me a son that I could live out my adorations in his life. Yeah. God bless. That was before sonogram and ultrasound. I'm in the hall. Rita gives birth, delivery chambers. The nurse comes to the door. Mr. Moss, congratulations. You're the proud father of a brand new, bumptious baby boy. I know I had 50-50 chance of asking God. And I looked toward the sky, toward the hall ceiling, like I'm looking to heaven, and I said, thank you, Lord. Then I glanced down to notice that he was missing his fingers on both hands, except a thumb and an index finger. He had contrition bands that cut them off. And he had bands around his leg, and missing a big toe. It was as if to me God had marked him just enough that he'd never be able to throw a baseball or close a glove. Everything else was perfect about him. I needed time to process that. I went off to Israel. God broke me. And you know, I began to work with that little boy. He played baseball all through high school. Played second base. Kangaroo hide, softest hide out there. He could shut the glove. He even pitched in high school. He led the district his junior year in the batting average. 457. He pitched, and he could barely get the ball to home plate because he had to choke the ball, if you know anything about it. But he could put that index finger wherever he chose, and that ball would just dance all over the place. It looked like a silver platter coming down through there, and they'd break their back trying to hit it. But I couldn't say it was well. Immediately. But I look back over it and see what God has done in his life and in my daughter, our daughter's life. Both of them are in the ministry. My daughter's husband, who went through a stroke, and pastored, your pastor, and met him, heard him preach. Great man of God. But we can say it is well tonight, every one of us, because we have him. And there's no friend like Jesus. When others may leave us, when we don't have answers, we still walk by faith. And hallelujah, one day we'll walk by sight. Until that day, keep doing what you're doing. God hadn't left you nor forgot you. And He's certainly still working, though you may not see Him. I guarantee you, you'll look back and you'll see God in every aspect of your life. We love you guys. But more than I could ever love you, our Heavenly Father loves you. And we all do what we do because of what He's done. And if He never blesses me again, you hold me accountable. I've told Rita to hold me accountable. If He never blesses me again, I want to go out blazing for Him. Because I can never repay the goodness and gracious He's bestowed upon me and my family. Let's bow our heads. Brother Fred, you lead us in a verse, if you would, a song.